You know, you might imagine as a preacher, over the years I've been asked a lot of questions. People like questions, and of course they like to have some answers too. People are curious about certain things. This morning, this sermon is going to deal with a particular question that over the years I've often been asked. And I want you to know something. As a general rule, this question is asked by skeptics, by atheists, by doubters. But there are other times that Christians themselves are curious about this topic, only for a different reason. And here's the question. If God exists, why does he allow so much suffering? And even suffering among Christians, God's people. A lot of people are curious about this. I heard Madeline Murray O'Hare, some of you have heard that name. She was a very hostile atheist some years ago. And I heard her on the radio one time, and this is what she said. Listen to these words. She said, "I make Christians mad when I tell them that I would make a better God than the one that they worship. For one thing," she said, "I would eliminate war." I remember she mentioned that. "I would eliminate terrible diseases like cancer and heart disease." And she said, "And no child would ever be born with some sort of incurable disease. If I was in charge and I was God, there would be no natural disasters. You wouldn't hear about hurricanes and earthquakes and famines and starvations. None of these things," she said, "would take place if I was God." But then she added this, "But your God allows such things to occur." So she had this question. How can you say that God is good and loving and kind, and yet he would allow these things to take place? And I know certain Christians are curious about these things, not in a challenging way. Just curious, is there a reason for this? I know that all of you, and I'm particularly addressing the adults, you've probably suffered greatly in your life for one reason or the other. Why? Why does God allow this to happen to you? You're a faithful Christian. Why would God say, "Well, that's okay, that's the way it's going to be"? Yeah, I'm sure most of you have experienced a loved one dying, maybe more than one kind, maybe several times. And maybe that loved one endured a long, agonizing period of great suffering before they died. You know, that happens, doesn't it? Happened to both my mother and father. I can remember how long my mother had this long battle with dementia and Alzheimer's. I recall when my dad had his first stroke and he became handicapped and impaired. Then he had a massive stroke and he became bedridden. And he was that way for some time. Very difficult when you face things like this. You know, for myself, and I want to relate this to you, I've dealt with a bad hearing loss for many years. And the main reason I retired when I turned 65 was my hearing loss. Made things difficult. You know, a preacher's required to do certain things, and I started noticing I'm having trouble here because of my hearing loss, particularly in Bible class. I started noticing as I neared retirement, people start talking a lot lower. I'm joking. I just couldn't hear that well. And I would notice, particularly people towards the back of a classroom, I'd think, why don't they speak up? And it dawned on me, they're talking about as loud as they did when you preached 10 years ago, 20 years ago. you just can't hear that well. And sometimes I might have questions or comments. Well, the reason I'm bringing this up, I didn't want to retire. I really didn't. So I prayed about this. Now, I want you to know I wasn't expecting God to come down and zap me on the head, give me the hearing I had when I was 25 years old. But I thought maybe something can be worked out. And I bought some hearing aids. I still wear them today. They helped a little, but they didn't help much. And finally, I realized I got my answer. I got my answer. And I thought, I guess it's just time to retire. And I accepted that. I wasn't bitter about it. That was just God's will, and I can still go on preaching, maybe helping people in some way or the other. Maybe you've experienced various hardships that don't even involve health issues. I've talked with people many times who are suffering from depression or loneliness or maybe some unexpected setback. These things are very common. So, okay, why does a good, loving, merciful God allow these things? Why not end this suffering? Well, here's the answer. He will. He's going to end that suffering. He's promised to the faithful Christian a much better life. But some might say, and I've had this said to me, well, what about now? Why must we endure such terrible things? A simple answer, really. We live in a fallen world. You know, originally man was given a paradise-like existence. The Garden of Eden. How long were Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell. But they disobeyed. Richard brought that up in Bible class this morning. There was disobedience there. So paradise was lost. The Garden of Eden was lost. So this world became what? Well, a sin-cursed, fallen world. And we have to suffer the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, and not the guilt. We need to be careful here. Very popular false doctrine about original sin teaches that all humans are born in a state of sinfulness because of the actions of Adam and Eve. Well, no, you're not born sinful. Nowhere is that taught, just the opposite. This fact is clearly taught that we are responsible for our own actions, not the actions of somebody else, not the sinful acts of someone else. Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel 18, the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, that proverb was teaching children are punished because of the actions of their fathers. Well, that was a false proverb, and Ezekiel continues, as I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And the New Testament makes this clear. Jesus emphasized on the day of judgment, the righteous will be separated from the wicked, and each person is going to stand before God based upon his or her own life. Revelation 20 and verse 12 teaches this. So original sin is a false doctrine, but we do suffer the consequences of paradise being lost. We now have to live in a fallen world. And suffering in part of this fallen world goes to everybody, all of us. It's all over the world. You know, can you even imagine if I was to say to God, you know, God, I know all these people out here are good people. And I know they suffer, but if you don't mind, can I be immune to that? What would you think of me if I said that? Suffering has passed upon all of us. Death has passed upon all of us. But Milton, can't God help us out? Why, sure. You make your request known to God, and he'll listen. Whatever problem you have, you pray about it. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do that, but then accept his answer. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and we are told he went to God 3 times and asked God to remove that problem. I want you to hear his words. For this thing, 2 Corinthians 12, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul writes, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now that's the right attitude. Make your request and then accept God's answer. You know, I can remember some years ago a very sincere man, very sincere, honest man. He said to me, you know, shouldn't we limit our request for something to 3 times? That's what Paul did. Now, I know he was very honest. That was a good, sincere question. But I told him, read that passage carefully. God spoke to Paul. It says, he said unto me, that's what Paul wrote. So Paul received an answer directly from God. That made it final. But you can continue on requesting something of God many times. You just go right on doing it, but you accept his answer each and every time. You know, we need to remember this. God's greatest servants suffered. Some of his greatest servants. God described Job this way. My servant Job, there is none like him in the earth. A perfect, now that doesn't mean what we generally think of perfect. The Bible uses the word perfect to mean you're a faithful, obedient servant. This is what he writes. A perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil. Yet God, for a reason and for a limited time, allowed this wonderful servant to suffer. And oh, he greatly suffered, as you know. Just read the book of Job. He suffered greatly. Paul was, of course, one of God's greatest servants. A man that God described as a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And yet this poor man suffered greatly. You ever thought about this? All of his suffering, and I'm referring to Paul, all of his suffering, I thought about that one day, at least all that we read about, occurred after his conversion. In other words, after he became a Christian, that's when that man seemed to suffer so much. And the other apostles, they suffered hardships themselves. And why did they suffer? Because they preached the gospel. And they suffered greatly, and God permitted it. The early church suffered horrible, shameful persecution. Why did the early church suffer so much? Because they worshiped and honored Jesus Christ, not the Roman emperor. And Rome didn't like that. You know, this is my opinion, but I believe God knew for the church to really spread, the early Christians needed to face that great persecution. They were persecuted here, then they would move here. They would persecute it here, move here. It caused the church to spread out. And also that suffering kind of weeded out any weak Christians. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, who wrote in the second century, coined this famous phrase. You ever heard this? The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. In his work called Apologetics, he mainly addressed the Roman Empire when he wrote these words. We are not a new philosophy, but a divine revelation. That didn't set well with Rome. And those early Christians suffered great persecution because of their stand. But the blood of the martyrs became the seed from which the church would spread out and it would grow. And I honestly think that was part of God's plan. But I want you to consider this amazing fact. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, when Jesus Christ left heaven and came to this world below, he himself was subject to this fallen world. And he suffered greatly. The great prophet Isaiah, looking to the coming of Jesus Christ on earth, described Jesus this way. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's the Son of God. And how was he described when he was here on earth? A man of sorrows. A man of sorrows and acquainted well with the grief. This is a fallen world. And Jesus himself voluntarily suffered while he was in this fallen world. Great message there for us. A great message. You know, Jesus made this statement. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was homeless. Do you have a place to lay your head tonight? Jesus didn't. Jesus chose voluntarily to suffer in this world for your benefit. Jesus suffered, and I'm going to suffer. And you were going to suffer for various reasons. Yeah, I want you to think about Job. If you've read that book, you might recall that Job suffered in part so that God could prove to Satan that Job was such a great servant. Even with Satan afflicted him, he would remain faithful. And while Job was suffering, and I'm sure he was a little confused over certain things happening to him. But this is what he said. When God has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Boy, he was a great servant. And by the way, you never know. God might permit you to suffer to prove to Satan what a great servant you are. Am I saying he'll do that? No, I'm not saying that, but you never know. You never know. Maybe God will point to you and say to Satan, see that great servant? You can afflict him, you can afflict her, but they will still be faithful to me. If that happens to you, I hope you can make that same statement. Once I'm finished with this suffering like Job, I'm going to come forth as gold. You know, the great patriarch Abraham once said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And he will. Suffering's a part of this world. I want you to consider Paul's suffering. All you have to do is read 2 Corinthians 11. He writes of his suffering there, beginning in verse 22. and he suffered greatly in this life. But Paul wrote these words in Philippians 3. Brethren, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That should be the theme of every Christian's life. And in that passage read in your hearing, Romans 8:18, Paul writes, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, he knew. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians 12, he was taken up to the third heaven. You know what that is, the third heaven? That's a Jewish term. To the Jews, the first heaven was where the birds flew. Second heaven was where the sun, moon, and stars are. Third heaven was God's realm. God's realm. Paul said, I was taken there. Knowing about suffering, and boy, did that man suffer. And seeing God's realm, what does he tell us here? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what awaits us over there. You just trust in God, no matter what comes. You remain faithful to him. In good times and bad, this is a temporary world. All suffering's going to someday end. And when that time comes and all the faithful are gathered on the other side and we're safely home, we'll all look back and say, you know, that suffering didn't last very long. That was a temporary world. And now, we're all safely home. Could it be you're here this morning and you have a need? Well, we certainly want to help you with any need that you might have. Good men are here to serve you in any way you might need some help. If you do have a need, won't you come now while together we stand and sing?